Well, I'm glad to see a big group here. This week I'm going to focus on one subject, and it's the doctrine of Satan. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to bathe our minds in the scriptures surrounding him, and so that we have knowledge, understanding, and confidence in our lives as Christians, understanding our adversary. So this week, the doctrine of Satan is going to be very narrow focused, a lot of scripture. We're going to be reading a whole lot of them. Next week, we're going to talk about a number of different subjects. There's going to be more stories. Tonight's going to be a little more academic, I guess. So next week, the doctrine of sin, types of sin, pride, which is kind of that foundation of sin, disagreements and sin amongst each other and in the church, God's mercy and judgment, both things. Hopefully get into something on depression, degrees of sin, and forgiveness. You know, you don't need forgiveness if there's no sin, right? So that all goes together. So that'll be next week. So God wants us to be aware. He wants to warn us. He wants us to understand the evils that Satan brings into our lives and the church. He wants us to understand his deception, trickery, manipulation. Satan is intelligent, he's powerful, and even beautiful. Okay, we're going to look at all these scriptures. Full of trickery and manipulation, but he's not created in the image of God. And very importantly, God does not want us to be fearful. He wants us to step out and do the things that God wants us to do and to push forward in whatever giftings and such that God wants for you and has for you, right? No matter your age, it doesn't matter. God has a plan. He has a purpose for each of us. God provides his word for us so that we can understand Satan. My hope and prayer and purpose tonight through this study is that we can see Satan for who he is, a defeated foe, and walk without anxiety, fear, hesitation, with our faithful and all-powerful Maker, the Lord Jesus Christ. The battle here is often in our minds, and Satan wants to keep us out of the fight. He wants to sideline us and keep us distracted, okay? So there's two extreme beliefs regarding Satan. Some believe that the devil is an allegory or a symbol representing human evil or an abstract power within man. Satan is seen as a metaphor for the forces of darkness and temptation, rather than a literal individual being. Others emphasize Satan's power and influence, believing he controls all things, even individuals' actions. This focuses on Satan and fails to recognize God's sovereignty and the believer's own choices and role in resisting temptation. Okay, so we are all involved with that part of it. This leads to a fear-based perspective where believers are more focused on Satan's potential harm, that's a big distraction, than on God's promises and his protection. So here we go, a lot of scriptures. First one, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God does not want us to be ignorant. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, which means to be self-controlled. Be vigilant, which means watchful. Okay, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, that's good, but in understanding be mature. Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Don't be deceived. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So, what are our expectations in life? You know, our parents probably provided for us a good life with shelter, sheltered us from things, from the evil in the world, and that's a good thing. You know, but how many of our parents ever said to us, the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Ever say that? You know, do we think about that? We don't naturally think about that. It's not something that's kind of ingrained from our, maybe from our childhood. Maybe it was true, but I kind of think that we kind of avoid this discussion or these thoughts. Evil is only a part of our reality. Of course, we should avoid it, but at the same time, understand that God has overcome it. Fear will steal your joy, and that's not the only thing it'll, you know, steal from you. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Both peace, both tribulation and peace can happen simultaneously. We can have peace in those tribulations. You know, God can give us that strength that we need. You know, not in our strength, but in his. Ephesians 5, 25, 26. This is a verse about husbands and wives, but it's just as much a verse about Christ and his bride. Okay, husbands, which is us, we are the bride of Christ as Christians. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Christ wants to wash us, wants to wash our hearts, our minds, our actions through his word. Take away that anxiety, that worry, that stress, that lack of focus on the things that we shouldn't be focused on. He wants us to live in faith, knowing both the bad and the good, so that we aren't tricked and we don't stumble. We're aware of him and what he's doing. Okay, the beginning. I'm going to talk about the history of Satan. There's a couple of very long verses out of Ezekiel, Isaiah, and then Genesis. So Ezekiel 28, starting at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And this verse here is the reason why we think that Satan was a musician in heaven. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Anointed there is not as we think of anointed in the New Testament. What it means here is expanded or outstretched wings. So this cherub that covers, he was big and beautiful. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. So kind of an embarrassment there, all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Satan was big, beautiful, powerful, and perfect even. In this situation, the greatest becomes the least. And the very opposite is true of Christ our Savior, who, because he was the least, became the greatest. Isaiah 14 now, and this will be verses 12 through 17. And he says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, from the highest to the lowest. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?' So foolish, weak, miserable, he was looked upon in astonishment, in disgust, I think." So here are the five I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And it's interesting, and we're going to look at this in these next verses, Genesis 3, 1 through 5. He says, "I will be like the Most High." And he's going to repeat that here. Genesis 3, verse 1 through 5. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So, of course, deception and lies. But here's an interesting thing. He says, "You will be like God." And that's exactly what Satan was saying. "I will be like the Most High." So, and he never says, "I will be above God," or it's just getting to that, becoming like God. It's interesting. And he's referred to as a beast. I've read some commentators that say, "Oh, he's a person." You know, God refers to him a couple of different times as a beast or like a cattle. So definitely not made in God's image, but definitely a being with power and beauty and greatness. Okay, now the next verse is Revelations chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And so this in Revelation is looking back to when Satan was thrown out of heaven. So Revelation 12, 7 through 9, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, what is Satan's motivation to rebel? First of all, pride, right? He wanted to be above other creatures. He wanted to have his own following, maybe. Maybe his own order, maybe his own children. I don't know. Was he also jealous? Was he envious of man? Okay. Maybe he caught wind of this fact that God was going to create man in his own image and we would be his children. Was that a motivation? Was that where he became jealous and envious and wanted to step up into the place of God and be like God, right? And so wouldn't it be a head trip for God's children to begin to follow him instead of God? Wouldn't that be a head trip, right? And is that what he was thinking? Interesting, just thinking about his motivation and such, and that could have been it, because we are his children, and so we are the apple of God's eye, we are God's treasure, and I think he wanted that place. So, about his character, we're going to go to John 10:10. Probably the greatest contrast here in Scripture is John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So it's a contrast between Satan and Christ. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, Satan came to earth. He wanted to take, you know, God's children down. So that meant that, and so Christ wanted to destroy the works of the devil, and he has done that. Okay. The tempter and his methods. Matthew 6:13 is part of the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, Jesus wants to protect us. He wants us to be in his hand, and, you know, we should want to be close to him. Matthew 4:1 talks about Jesus being tempted, and Jesus was led into the Spirit by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he understands our temptations, you know, so he is there for us. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, one, and find peace, two, and help in the time of need." You know, he's there for us. He wants to help us. He wants to give us grace and mercy. Satan is the mighty angel. Some verses on this. Jude 9 says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So this is not our battle to fight with the devil, okay? We're under Christ's protection. He has given us that victory. We just need to allow him to do that. Ephesians 2:2 says, "And you he made who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," so that mighty angel, the prince and the power of this air or this world, okay? "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Satan heads a kingdom, okay? Satan does have his own kingdom, right? Now, this verse is Matthew 12, 25, and 26. This is where Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Okay, and it says, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand.' If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" So Satan has people that are part of his kingdom today, and he has angels. A third of the angels apparently went with him in that rebellion that we looked at. Satan has power of death, Hebrews 2:14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, who had the power of death, that's past tense, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage," bondage of that eventuality of death. Something that, you know, we're not going to be a part of eternal death. He's an adversary. Luke 10:17-19. "Then the 70 returned with joy," these were the 70 disciples, "saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" So that's God's authority. And he's reassuring them at this point, the disciples, that God took Satan out of heaven and threw him down. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Okay. So Jesus knew from whence he was speaking. You know, this was all a part of the battle in heaven. He saw that all happen. And he gives us that power. Through him, he gives us that power. Okay. Matthew 13:19. So this is the parable of the sower. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." God allows the good seed to grow up among the tares in this world. And that would include our existence, could be our family, could be our school, our work, our neighborhoods, even in the church. You know, weeds and tares grow up among each other. So that we should know and not have a different expectation, I guess. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So Satan's desire is to blind, you know, take away that sight of, you know, the Lord. Some names and titles. He was speaking to the Pharisees in John 8:44. And he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Another huge contrast here. We are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Something we see all the time, and we should recognize who is behind all of this, you know. We are susceptible to temptation after great successes. I'm just going to talk about David. David was a very successful king, and a couple of situations, he, because of his great success and the nation of Israel had become so great, David decided at one point, this is 2 Samuel 11, not to go out to battle, right? And decided rather to stay home. And at that point, he was up on the roof, saw Bathsheba, and took her, committed adultery, and then ended up killing her husband to cover it all up. So sometimes our greatest successes come after, our greatest sins come after a great success. Same thing in 2 Samuel 24. David wanted to number Israel. Apparently out of pride, Joab didn't want to do it. He probably knew David was just proudful. But King David had his way, and the Lord ended up sending a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men died. You know, our military, when someone goes into the military first, they'll take this young man and break his pride. They'll make him to the point where he's not full of self, right? It's all about me. You know, they cut that kind of thing out through their training. They build their skills so that they can serve the unit, the group of them, the body of soldiers, you might call it, the brothers in arms and their country. Because you're out there, you're an individual, you know, no one out in the battlefield says, well, how can I best serve myself? You know, you just don't do that. It's really about the whole unit, the whole group. And so you've got to put your pride away to understand that that is a blessed goal, you know, to bless the whole group. And then Satan's effects on the church. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, on the requirements for an overseer, it says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So people need seasoning. People need experience. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Looking good, right? And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So we're talking about kind of cultic ideas or cultish ideas. Satan is limited. God is the one who allows Satan to have power. This is out of Job, and we're not going to read too much. We'll read Job 1, 9 through 12. But also Job, the first couple of chapters in Job has a lot more dialogue. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan, this is Satan's self-confidence, right? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. He can only do what God allows him to do. He's kind of God's tool. He allows things in our lives. He takes things out of our lives. And as we understand that, both Satan and God, and what they're both like, that God's not going to give us anything that we're not going to have more than we can handle. God helps those who are tempted. It's 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, has pride, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Again, God helps us. God wants to help us. He is our Father. You know, I was talking with my granddaughter a couple of weeks ago, and I said, you know, men are protectors. And she just kind of, wow, that just connected with her. She liked that. A week later, she comes up to me, or we were talking or something, and she goes, men are protectors. And God, you know, we are the bride of Christ. He protects us. He loves us. He cherishes us. We are his treasure, you know. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ is praying for us right now. He is there with the Father, you know, speaking with his Father about us. Okay, now some of our responsibility here. Resist Satan. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He's not going to force his way into our lives. Draw close to him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility. You know, opposite of what we've been reading about and Satan's pride, humility. Lord, help me, please. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of battles. And God, some of them, you know, they're different, but this is how I see it. When God says something to the Israelites, like, wipe out everybody, all the people, all the animals, every single one of them. And yet, what I like to do is think of that as an image, a New Testament, a spiritual image of our spiritual battles today in dealing with our sin. Cut it all out. Take care of all of it. Don't be merciful. Don't leave a little bit of it. It's kind of like that leaven too, right? You leave a little speck. It's just going to puff up the whole lump. So the same kind of an idea, just cut it all out, take it all away. Okay, and then we're getting into the end times here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 and 9. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, just a little puff. And destroy with the brightness of his coming. Just, it's going to be too bright. I mean, this is not a fight. The breath, his brightness. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. So this is something that he's up to, what he's planning. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. Satan is conquered, his destiny and his curse and judgment. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And this contains the very first prophecy of the Messiah. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, lied, tricked Adam and Eve, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this word bruise can also be translated crush. So, he, meaning Christ, shall crush your head. Okay, that's the snake's head, meaning destruction. You, and you, the serpent, shall crush his heel. So that happened on the cross, right? He crushed Christ's heel, so to speak, but Christ will crush his head. First prophecy of the Messiah, Genesis 3:15. John 12, verses 31 through 33. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And Jesus said that, signifying what death he would die. Christ defeated Satan and death on the cross. 2 Peter 2:4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And then jumping to verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." So he knows how to be just, and he knows how to give mercy. Both of those things in this verse 9. He knows how to deliver us, give us mercy, give us grace in our lives, and he knows how to do justice as well. And that's a blessing to me because by nature, because we're created in God's image, we know how to judge. Do you know how to judge? I think you probably do. People do. You know, dogs don't make moral judgments. You know, they may pick one food over another food, but they don't make moral judgments. You do. But here's the thing. If we understand God too, and that is that he is just, and we're going to talk about this more next week, so I shouldn't go too much. God knows how to be just. He knows what justice is. Jude 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And then finally, the end here, Revelation 20:10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Party. Don't be fearful, okay? Fear cripples us. Satan wants to render God's people useless. He wants us to be intimidated. Expect it. Expect him to come against you when you decide you're gonna, you know, do something. You know, God's been working in your heart and saying, well, do this or do that. You know, expect distractions, intimidation. So ask for help, right? Pray. Step out in faith. We are all probably thinking or have thought of things God wants us to do, right? Move. Try it. Not in self-confidence, but in the understanding that God wants his children to be a part of the joyful and life-giving things he's doing. You know, whatever that might be. You know how many ministries there are in this world? I do. You know what? You know how many there are? Let's see, there's this, there's this, there's this one. I know how many. 7.8 billion. That's because that's how many people there are in the world, right? Everyone has a need. Maybe God's putting you in that person's way. What is it that God has for you to do? Be a part of that. Satan is the epitome of pride, rebellion, death, sickness, destruction, lying, murder, and insanity. Okay, those are all the there's probably more I could think of, but he's not creative. He's not, you know, made in the image of God. He's not. These are the things he creates. It's destruction is what he does. So God is able. Be aware. Okay, walk with him in faith. I wanted to kind of marinate in God's word about this subject because I want us to have confidence that God can take care of Satan and the things that he does and the way he distracts us, but prayerfully step out and go the direction that God has for you. God's got something for each of us. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us, that you're always with us, that you'll never forsake us, Lord. Help us to even get a greater understanding of who you are and how much you love us and how much we are your children. So we pray for each other, and you would go with us, bless our week, and speak to our hearts and our minds of things you have for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.